Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word that sometimes cuts us quick to the heart, but we know that your word is helpful and edifying. May what we receive and hear today be useful for us for what we face this week. May all that we say and do be glorifying to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You ever notice that God sometimes brings people into our lives for different times, for different reasons, and sometimes it's not so pleasant? Sometimes we can't get along with that person, or we can't stand them, or they just seem to make us uncomfortable. And a lot of times it's not by our own choice, but God's choice. I was reading this book the other day, and she was talking about Peter and that scripture where Jesus says, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And the author, Lillian Daniel, when she was talking about this, said, well, probably they didn't all like Peter, or they didn't all get along with Peter, because Peter was so impulsive, or he said things before even thinking, or he was quick to volunteer when he hadn't thought things through. And so she said in the book, she said, they were stuck with Peter. This past week, the Vatican named the new Peter, Pope Francis, or Jorge Bergoglio from Argentina. And now the Catholics are kind of stuck with him. They're stuck with his beliefs or his statements or his style or his decisions that he will make. Now, not only are the Catholics stuck with him, but we're stuck with him too, right? Because we can't ignore him. We may be opposed to what he believes or says. We may react against it, but either way, we're affected because we pay attention to what he does or say, and we react. We are curious, we're interested, and we're affected. When we first heard that the Pope was going to step down, how many of us really were paying attention to say, oh, I wonder who's going to be? And then we got to learn about what does it take to vote in a new pope and the process, and pretty soon we became fans and we were following along. We were affected. So now, based on what the author was saying, you are stuck with each other. Jesus was kind of saying that about Mary in John chapter 12. Now, the setting of the story is in Lazarus' home in Bethany. And Mary and Martha are there, and Judas is there, and other disciples. And it is kind of like what happens in our church. It's like a slice of what happens when groups of people are put together, sometimes mismatches, or just a motley collection of people. But we are called to coexist or live together and get along. Let's look at all these different personalities. First of all, there's Martha. Now, Martha, we know about her. Martha's personality is she is a busybody. She's always doing stuff, moving around and helping and cooking or cleaning or setting up or tearing down. She's always on the go. She's a mover and a shaker. If you remember that story in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is there talking, and Mary is sitting at his feet, and Martha is running around doing her thing, and she's complaining, and she's upset at her sister because Martha is so anxious and high-strung and hyper. And there's Mary sitting still. She is attentive, she's prayerful, she's focused, she's just resting in the moment in which Jesus is talking. And Jesus actually praises her for sitting still. There are those in church who sit still, and there are those in church who have a hard time sitting still. Jesus praises you if you're able to sit still. Now, I'm not talking about if you're sleeping in church. That's not what I mean. But if you are genuinely listening or being open or trying to hear God's voice or trying to receive the message and the blessing, it's a spiritual discipline to sit still and to listen and wait on the Lord. As Psalm 37 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Or Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. Isaiah 40 says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who sit still versus those who cannot sit still. There are those who are wandering around, or they may be listening but just cannot sit still. Or there are those who are maybe preparing refreshments because they can't sit still. Or maybe some people who teach Sunday school and decide, well, I have to be doing something. So the book, Lillian Daniel, says it takes a lot of busy people behind the scenes to make it possible for some people to sit still. Martha is one of those, making it happen, making it possible for Mary to sit still. Speaking of sitting still, there's Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, the brother? He had passed away in the chapter before, and Jesus called him out of the tomb. But we don't know his personality because he doesn't say anything. He doesn't say anything before he passes away, or even when he comes out of the tomb. We don't know what his personality is like. Maybe he's just one of those humble and quiet people in church that participates and is present. Those people are of value too. Then we move on to Mary. Now, I had just said that Mary was sitting still and listening to Jesus, but in this episode, she is not sitting still. What is she doing? She takes some very expensive perfume, pours it on Jesus' feet, and with her hair, wipes the feet. There is a kind of unique perspective about starting at the feet. Some people like to start with the head, with the intellect, with the brain, with the mind. Some people like to start with the heart, and with the emotions and the passion. And then there's that thinking about starting at the feet. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. After the resurrection in Matthew 28, the disciples grab onto Jesus' feet and worship him. Or Jairus, who was asking for mercy, fall at Jesus' feet. Or the woman in Luke chapter 7, who we think is Mary Magdalene, who actually kisses Jesus' feet. This one pastor says that many times when we visit people in the hospital, we are there at the foot at the bed, and so we are there at the feet. So there's this kind of humility and vulnerability that is implied with ministering from the feet first and then moving through the rest of the body. There's this authenticity, and it's related to respect and purity of intent and transparency. There's no selfishness. There's no appearance of selfish motive. So Mary's acts are hands-on. It involves her hair, and it's intimate. It's generous. It's extravagant. So the verse says that the perfume fills the air, so you cannot ignore it. If you aren't paying attention, the perfume will pervade your senses and make you pay attention. Wow, what's that smell? And then you look and you see her ministry. It's an act of intimacy. And then lastly, there's Judas. What is Judas's reaction? Judas criticizes Mary's ministry. Judas criticizes her use of the resources. Why are you doing ministry that way? Why are you using the money that way? You could have used it this way. At times, we have to control or suppress the Judas in each of us. Because we're tempted to criticize, we're tempted to be a naysayer, or we're tempted to ask the question in a very unhelpful way, or even to the extreme of attacking a person for their unique kind of ministry. This is what happens in the church. So Jesus says to him, "Leave her alone." Now, what does he mean by leave her alone? It could mean, leave her alone, we are stuck with her, and we are stuck with you. So try to understand each other, try and work together, as Rodney King, that theologian, once said, can we all just get along? Jesus says, she bought that perfume for my burial. What an interesting statement. Do you think when Mary went to buy this very expensive perfume that she thought to herself, I'm going to use it for his burial? Did she know that he was going to die pretty soon? So she had that in mind. As she is pouring it on Jesus' feet and is going all over the ground, do you think she knew? Do you think Jesus knew her exact thoughts when she bought it? Or did Jesus make a suggestion? Did Jesus say, well, I am just going to add this part and give direction? I don't think she anticipated Jesus' death and therefore bought the perfume for his death. But that Jesus made the comment to redirect the goodness that she had planned, to give further value what she had done. In other words, he says, wait a minute, she's doing something great, but it can be of even greater benefit down the road for the future, to extend her goodness, to extend it beyond what she was imagining. Why does God bring particular people into our lives? Especially if they're so different from us, especially if they're so difficult, especially if they're so opposite of us. I've come to the conclusion that God brings people into our lives and we're stuck with them, maybe for a short time or for a long time, so that we learn about ourselves, so that we learn how different we can be and to be challenged. In James chapter 1, it says this, "Be ye doers of the word and not just hearers." Mary was a hearer. And then she became a doer. And she did ministry so intimately, so hands-on, so extravagantly, so generously. Mary was a challenge to her sister. Mary was a challenge to her brother. Mary was a challenge to Judas. Mary was a challenge to Jesus. Ministry intimately and generously is a challenge. Hands-on is a challenge, but we're called to be not just hearers, but doers. And that's a challenge before us. Will we accept the challenge? Are we going to be a doer as well as a hearer? I offer those thoughts for you. Amen.